Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
Psalm 119 and verse 84. It says, "How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me?" And so you'll keep in mind in just a moment, we get through these words that are used to describe the word of God. Often the word judgment is, but in this particular thing, he's not necessarily talking about the word of God, though you could make an application to that. He's talking about literally the judgment or the outpouring or the execution of punishment. Another one that's found is in verse number 90. "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." And then you could move your eyes down to the 121st verse. The 121st, "I have done judgment and justice." And this is David penning this. "I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors." And then when you get to the 122nd verse, "Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me." And the final one is found in verse number 132. "Look thou upon me, be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name." So the exception of those five, the general theme in this David's pocketbook, if you will, is a direct reference to the Word of God. And many a believer in Scriptures has relied upon the Word of God, and to a greater essence as we focus upon this potent psalm as an encouragement in their life. This psalm is, of course, the longest psalm in the longest book of the Bible. It equals, in its size, the 22 psalms. Have an average length of the Psalms of degree that is found later in the book of Psalms, starting with Psalm 120 and moving through the 134th Psalm. And of course, last week we took some time and noted that it's not just enough to have a reference and emphasis on the Word of God, but this particular idea of the Scriptures requires that there be a teacher or instructor. Scripture says in the 18th verse, "Open thou mine eyes. Teach me," verse number 12, "thy statutes." And last week we took some time and we looked at all the number of values or important reasons that should hearken to a believer to keep the Word of God. We looked at the fact that it alone has the opportunity and the possibility of cleansing of sin, that it revives the heart of believer, that it satisfies the believer, that it comforts the believer, that it produces hope in the believer's life. I'm thankful for that. When the days get long and difficulty, I read a great little challenge this morning in my devotional, and it talks about the importance of silence in prayer, of silence in prayer. And that sounds contradictory to me, because when I think of prayer, I always think of lifting up my voice. But the reality of taking the opportunity in your prayer life and in my prayer life and opening that and allowing there to be the sweet communion with the God of all heaven, that produces a level of comfort as only any time spent with God can. It produces wisdom. It produces knowledge and zeal and truthfulness. And ultimately, the result of one that examines and keeps the Word of God, they will be filled with praises to the King above. And so let's look into these sections of Scriptures. And how many of you maybe had an opportunity to mark some of them? I don't know that you literally had to mark them in your Bible. Let me give you these. There are, I would say, 10 different words. Perhaps you could say 8 different primary words. But for the sake of our study this evening, we're going to look at 10 words that are found throughout these 176 verses that directly are used to describe the Word of God. Note in your notes, the first of those is the law. Law. The word law. Now, in your notes, instead of giving you all the different references in this passage where it be found, I tried to give you the first place that it's found. And I thought that that would help us in our study a little bit this evening. But notice, if you will, in the Scriptures, the 119th Psalm, and you'll note there in your notes, verse number 1, the Scripture says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of God. This word, the word law, it occurs in scriptures, or in particular this scripture, the 119th Psalm, 25 times. It's found in other places. It's found in the 18th verse, in the 29th verse, the 34th verse, the 44th verse, and on and so forth. You could move it. In fact, throughout the 176, it is found throughout 25 times. And this word law, it refers in generality to the Word of God. In generality, the Word of God in generality. Yet also, throughout the Scriptures, when one would note the word law, it can be spoken specifically of the Pentateuch. Of the Pentateuch. And the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Old Testament. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so as you're reading down through this, and particularly like verse number 1, and he references the law of God, that can mean throughout the Scriptures the law of God is in the whole canon of Scripture, or it can mean in primary the law that was given. And those would be those first five books of the Bible. The primary root thought of this word law, behind this word, deals with instruction. It deals with instruction. The Scripture speaks of this in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 12. Let's take just a moment. Exodus 24 and verse number 12. And the Scripture records, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone." And the next phrase there in this passage, "and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them." So when you're reading down through the 119th Psalm, one way, at least 25 different occasions, that the psalmist highlighted and examined the Word of God is through the lens of referring to it by inspiration as the law. And that has the idea generally as the whole Word of God, or specifically, if you will, as the Pentateuch. And the thought of the word law deals with instruction. When God called Moses in the mountain, he said, "I will give you the table of laws, and they are for your instruction." I would note throughout the Scriptures, when we need instruction, we need to have a study and a working knowledge and an understanding of the commands of God. It's a very difficult thing in life, really, to know what to do if you do not have instruction on the truths of the Word of God. But you think of it in this regard, it's like that in whatever part of life that you're on. If you're studying classes in school or in college, it's very difficult to get the test right if you never had any instruction at all. And God's law is our chief instruction book. That's why as believers, we ought to have a great hindrance, if you will, a great resistance towards anyone or anything that proclaims that God is something that does not base that characteristic or attribute on the very law of God. The word law, 25 times in these 119 Psalms. Now you'll note the second one here that is found. It is the word, word. It is the word, word. What is the word? It's the word. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but as we get down through towards the end of these notes, throughout the Psalm, the 119th Psalm, there are two Hebrew words, both used as words, used as the word word. However, they have different meanings. Now, this particular one that I'm referencing is used more than the other. It is the Hebrew word devar, and it has, it's used 24 times. It occurs 24 times. The first of those is found in verse number 9. The Scripture says, 119th Psalm, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." Thy word. Now this particular word, it has the idea or reference to substance or matter of something that is spoken. So if you're writing your Bible or you're writing in your notes, circle that, because that's really a good understanding or definition of this synonym for the Scripture's word. It means something that is spoken. It can reference, if you will, the truths that proceed out of the mouth of God. I love the passage that the Lord quotes in Matthew hearkening back to Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is that is spoken. It's quite interesting in Exodus chapter 20, where we have the Ten Commandments. We often refer to that as the Decalogue. And the idea there was 10 things, or if you will, 10 words. 10 words of the Lord. You find this in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 1 through 17. The commandments of God, it was seen as 10 words, if you will, 10 spoken substance that God gave his people. And of course, as you look throughout scriptures, particularly in Matthew chapter 4, there is caution in which the Lord warned believers and unbelievers alike about adding or diminishing to his word. So in context of thinking of the word as something that is spoken, something in a broad sense that is said, God warned men about adding to that word, saying that he said something that he did not say, saying that he made promises that he did not make. And for you and I as believers, if we're looking to have a life that is dedicated to the things of God, like in verse number 9, if we're going to take heed and have a life that is walking in the path of godliness, we must understand what God has said, the word that is spoken. The Lord warned about adding or diminishing of his word. Note your third description that the psalmist used to describe the word of God. Anybody want to give a guess? It's the word judgments. Judgments. This word occurs 23 times in these 176 verses. The first of them that is found, or the first time I should say it's found, is in verse number 7. So let's drop our eyes, Psalm 119 and verse number 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Now, this word judgments, it has a reference to a divine judicial decision. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord makes a wonderful statement, and it's something of a rhetorical nature. But in this statement, he declares that his judicial system is far greater than any nation's. And that's amazing to me. You think of all of the laws that existed in the Ancient of Days, in the ancient times. We would talk about Hammurabi's law, his stelae that is at least preserved in some portion, and where that was historically one of the first times in which laws were penned for posterity and multi-generational effect, and it was inscribed in stone. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God commands, he says, hey, the laws that I have given this nation are greater than that belong to any nation. Now ponder that with me, if you will, for a moment. How many nations have existed since the time in which God with his finger penned the commandments and the laws and gave them to Israel? There's been hundreds of nations and civilizations. And there's been civilizations that would rise and fall and meld and merge with other civilizations over the generations of men. But God's commandments and his laws are still perfect. And we would go beyond that and say they're more perfect than the laws of man. You know, I was this past week listened to a fellow, and he was given some apologetic instructions, you know, how to deal with people that criticize the word of God. And there's the theory that in dealing with apologetics, that you should use, if you're trying to defend the Bible, that you should not use the Bible in defense of the Bible. If you're trying to defend God, that you should not use the Bible in defense of the word of God. And there's different views and subject matter on this. But in relationship to what I'm telling you, it's interesting that this young man had come up and he said, I don't believe in the Bible. And he said, I have an alternate lifestyle. The preacher was dealing with him. He said, I decided that this was time not to give up the Bible, but to advance the Bible. After all, I don't really care what lifestyles are, but God does. And ultimately, who determines morality? And it was interesting in the conversation, and this is a true statement. This is something well worth sinking your mind around. All morality comes from the God of creation. You know what makes alternate lifestyles wrong? the God of creation. You know what makes the heart of man hate the Word of God? It's because he's confronted with God's judicial position on all the affairs of life. You know why lying is wrong? Because God said it was. You know why theft is wrong? Because God said so. You know, I look down through the Old Testament and I'm amazed how God's law, and I'm speaking of the some 613 writs and statements that were given, not just the Decalogue. But when you read throughout the book of Leviticus and throughout the book of Deuteronomy, God's law was just. It cared for even the weakest of individual, yet would preserve in an honest assessment all the ways and the honorableness of all of those that had means as well. If you were to compare the ancient Israel's law system to all that has ever existed, it would be more fair and more just. When you read down through these 176 verses, and it speaks of God's judgment, it's referring to his divine judicial decisions. If you will, it is the determining factor of what is right and what is wrong, what is moral and what is immoral. And it provides through its order and its deciding factor the wisdom necessary for you and I to embrace it, determine what pleases God, what doesn't please God, and then make a decision in life to have discernment. The psalmist wrote of judgments. He speaks of God's divine judicial decisions. There's a fourth word in our notes, and it's the word testimonies. Testimonies. This word occurs 23 times in the 119th Psalm. 23 times the word testimony. The first time that you'll find it is in verse number 2. The scripture says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart." This word testimony, it refers to a witness. You might think of that as we just gave the preceding word judgments, and we've mentioned the word judicial a few times. Seeing God as a judge, seeing his judicial decrees, the word testimony has the idea of one that has taken an oath on what they have beheld. It is the idea of a witness that is given, such as particularly one might think of the Ark of the Covenant. It's found in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. Or in Exodus chapter 31, the witness or the testimonies of God that were given as it pertains to the tables of testimonies that he had. How was Israel going to know that there was a holy God that would care for them? How could they envision in their mind that there was a God that would preserve them? Well, for them, that covenant was uniquely tied to the Ark of the Covenant. For instance, when you come to the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 primarily deal with little old prophet Samuel, little tiny pint fella, you know, and mom comes and he's born and God announces that his birth will come in one sense, that, you know, she'll be expecting, and all these years before had been barren, and after he is weaned, she gives him to the Lord, and that fills up the first two chapters, maybe into chapter 3. When you get into chapter 4 and chapter 5, something marvelous happens. The children of Israel as a whole were despicable. They were doing things that did not please the Almighty God. And as such, God had sent the Philistines in among them. And they began in great battle, and the battle did not flow their way. And so the sons of Eli, what were their names again? Hophni and Phinehas. They come and they get this idea, and they did something unique. They didn't carry the altar of the showbread out there. They didn't carry the candlestick out there. They didn't carry the brazen altar. Remember what they carried? They carried the Ark of the Covenant out there. And the scripture records something. That when these two fellows carried that Ark of the Covenant out there, there was a turn of encouragement, of morale, if you will, among the people. It seems as the battle would swing the other way, but in fact, that is not at all what happened. And the Philistines had the day, and they defeated gravely Israel on that fateful day. Hophni and Phinehas are killed. Eli falls off backwards and dies. Ichabod is born, and Mama named him Ichabod, for it means the glory of the Lord had departed. And what was that a direct reference to? It was the Ark of the Covenant. It's gone. And that was one of the chief testimonies that God had given to Israel, that he was with them. And yet they used it in the most immoral and disdainful way. That's what this word testimony has. It is a witness that God has given to his people. Now, I think of you and I, we don't have an Ark of the Covenant. We don't have an ark like Noah had either. But you and I need not an ark, for we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God and those eternal, exceedingly great and precious promises. Peter talks about that. Ah, that the Scripture of God is not of any private interpretation, but that I have the whole counsel of the eternal, enduring Word that will be here forever and ever and ever. And the Word of God is to you and I as a testimony that liveth and abideth forever. Ah, historians can't even quite understand that. There's books older than the Bible as far as you look at the whole canon of Scripture. There are books like the Iliad and the Odyssey that exists, those Greek descriptions of those travelers of ore. And I'm going to tell you, friend, it has not been translated in many languages as your Word of God has. It is not sought regularly and bring a source of comfort. I've never in all my days seen a dying saint or dying heathen want to be read out of at the Iliad and the Odyssey on their deathbeds. But the Word of God is different. And one of the stirring reasons it is so, it is God's testimony to you and I of his promises. Well, I would have fainted in the difficulties of times if I did not have God's witness to me. It expresses his loyalty that he's made to his people and exalts his desires to be at the preeminency of their heart as well. And that's the keeping of verse number 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimony. They've kept his witness. Notice, if you will, a fifth word. We've got law and word and judgments and testimonies. Here's our fifth one for this evening, commandments. This word appears 22 times, the first of which is found in the sixth verse. I'll read that to you. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Number of times this one's used, these 22 times. You'll find it again in verse number 10 and 19 and 21, 32, 35 and 47 and such and so forth throughout there. But it has an idea, commandments. It denotes an authoritative order. See, a different description of the Word of God. We could look at the Word of God and we could say, yes, the Word of God is the law. It gives me instructions. Yes, the Word of God is in fact spoken by God. Yes, the Word of God is God's judicial system by which I might have discernment and know what is right and wrong. Yes, the Word of God is his testimonies. It's his promises to me. It produces loyalty. It's his affirmation to me that I have. But equally, the Word of God, is it not authoritative? You know, this has been under attack for generations now of believers. Whether or not the Word of God is authoritative, whether or not it's inerrant, without error. If the Word of God is not inerrant, it cannot be authoritative. Authoritative means the absolute source. As Baptist, we often use that acrostic, you know. And what's the B stand for? The Bible is the final authority. That's what we're saying. The fact is, the Bible is where we go to find God's mind on any matter. And what God says about something is the final word, and this often grates us sometime, right? Whether we like it or not. Do you remember, maybe as a child, an authority figure, might be your mama or your daddy, your grandparents, whatever it might be, and how there was a disagreement, and you went in and you kind of pled your case? Oh, no, that was my toy I was playing with. That was my bite, whatever the argument was about. And then that authority figure made a decision, and they said, this is the way it's going to be. And then you asked that eternal question, why? And they said, because I said so. Well, who died and gave them that authority? Well, I'd go all the way back to the Decalogue. That's where they got the authority. Children, obey your parents, honor your parents, you know, is the first commandment with promise. You know who gave it to them? God. One way a child of God needs to look at the Bible is that it, in fact, is God's commandments. It denotes authoritative order. Therefore, disobedience to God's commands always brings consequences. This is the issue that God warns the disobedient prophet about in 1 Kings chapter 13 and 21 and 22. Other places as well, but in the prophecy there was this unnamed prophet, and he said, I want you to go and don't turn aside and don't eat, and then you come back. An old prophet got up there, and there's another fellow, and he said, why don't you turn aside? It's a long trip. No, I can't do that. He said, it'd be all right. You can do it. But God told me to do this. Well, just turn aside. It'd be all right. And so the fellow goes in on his way back. There was a lion. Remember? Killed him. Why? Why did that judgment fall upon him? Because God's word is a divine command. It is God's authoritative order. Notice, if you will, another word here. This is the word statutes. Statutes. This word appears 22 times in the 119th Psalm, and the first time you'll find it is in the fifth verse. This is, again, the word statutes. Notice, if you will, in verse number 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Statutes. This word statutes, it refers to something that is decreed and has with it, at least in an essence, the idea of an engraving. In fact, as you see in your notes there, the ancient laws were often hewed out in stones and were binding. They were often hewed out in stones and were binding. Notice what the Lord says about his judgments and his statutes in the 148th Psalm. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. I believe it's the 89th verse in the 119th Psalm, that thy word is settled forever. Or the 12th Psalm, where he talks about that it's tried in the fire 7 times. It's preserved from this day forth, even into every generations. The idea of statutes has the idea of something that is permanently, indelibly engraved. So as you're reading down through the 119th Psalm, you come to something that says statutes. Let your mind have the idea of that thrice holy God that penned his law, thou shalt and thou shalt not. They stand eternal. They stand definitively and they stand imperatively. They are God's divine statutes. Notice, if you will, the next word, it's the word precepts. Precepts. Notice, you will, in verse number 4 of the 119th Psalm, the first time you find it, the scripture says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts. Keep thy precepts. I didn't give you the amount, did I? This word appears 24 times in the 119th Psalm. 24 times in the 119th Psalms. I want you to look at verse number 4 carefully, if you will. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy what? You know, of all 24 times, to the best of my understanding, all 24 times, the word precepts ends in that S. It's not singular. It's always in the plural. The idea of the word precept, it has the idea of to visit and number. It gives, if you will, a little light on the details of God. It's the idea that he outlined and enumerated every instruction and command that he had. In fact, you might would look at that and say, if the statutes are the main points of the law, that's what God hewed out. It is the precepts that deal with all the subtitles that would follow that law. I walked into a conversation once, folks, and they were talking about subpoint 3, paragraph A and section 2. All those, you ever seen those? They're in some bylaws and constitution. They're in law code. My mother was, she's a paralegal, and a couple times I'd walk into her office, and the lawyer she worked for, he had this massive case, and if you pulled out one of those books and opened it, I mean, it's just all of these different outlines and points and subpoints and sections and articles. And, you know, I've read a little bit in my life, and I'm always amazed to read something like that, or even our local ordinances. You ever read some of your local ordinances? You almost can't understand them. I mean, you can understand what words are, but usually at the beginning of the section, they define the word that they're dealing with, and that's how they use it through the whole thing. There's great detail, even to what you and I would deem minute. That's the idea of the precepts. It is the minutiae in one sense. It is the little details. God even cares about them. And to the Word of God, it can direct your steps, even to the very details of thy life. We are to keep those commands. We are to keep those precepts. Yea, even those little things. And how am I to keep them according to verse number 4? With all earnestness, diligence. I think we're at number 7 now. Here's that second word. Now, just for a little clarity on my end, it's not used this way in scriptures, so I probably should have just spelled it out, but it's word or sayings. But that's the idea that I'm trying to convey. It's the second uses of the word word. This word, imrah, is different from the previous usage that we found, the second blank on your outline, devar, that understanding of word. This word, imrah, occurs 19 times. The first time you'll find it is verse number 11. That is, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. This word, imrah, it's used 19 times. First time is verse number 11, and it referenced the utterance of a command. It's a little bit different than the first section. That word deals with anything spoken. This second one, this idea of the word, has the idea of an utterance of a command. So I would hearken your mind back to verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. He's talking about not just the hopes and the promises, but by direction, he's talking about the imperatives. He's talking about the promised commands of the Almighty God, word. The ninth one we find is the word way. This word is used 13 times. The first time you'll find it is verse number 1, and it refers to the path of life that is to occur within the boundaries of the law of God. He says in verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of God. They walk in the law of God, therefore they are undefiled in the way. This deals with the direction of life. Matthew seizes on this for a moment, doesn't he? Proverbs seizes on this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. My mind is not allowing me to seize on how this passage starts, but it talks about there being two paths, two roads, a wide road and a narrow one, and many there be that find that wide way. That's the idea. It's a direction. One of the glorious things about the Word of God is they provide with clarity the direction that we need to go in life. It is, in one sense, it is my compass. It will always point to the magnetic north. In sense, if you will, it will always point to the throne of God. And anytime I come to a question in life, it will direct my steps clearly and efficiently into those areas that I must go if I would please God. And then our 10th word, it's used only 4 times in the 119th Psalm, and it is the word truth. The word truth. It denotes stability and the sureness of God's word. We find there in verse number 43, he said, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. I'm reminded the other verses it's found is 142nd, the 151st, the 160th. Reminds you a little bit of the First Kings, the prophet there, Elijah, I believe it was. He goes into Zarephath, and the prophet or the widow of Zarephath says unto him, in thy mouth is truth. You think of all the number of times in scriptures where the word of God is declared to be truth. It would have to be, because the author is divine. It's always amazed me there. In the midst of that great suffering, the Lord Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate asked a question, what is truth. And just a few chapters earlier, in dialogue with his disciples, the Lord declared, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a way for you, a place for you, rather. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And Thomas said, "Well, how will we know the way?" You remember that sixth verse? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh the Father but by me." Ah, yes, God's word is truth. Throughout the Psalms, greatest tribute is paid to the Scriptures. The word of God is exalted in the heart of the psalmist and should be to each believer, yea, even today. I've cited the 12th Psalm, tried in the fire, as it were, preserved from this day forward, but I have not 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So hearkening back to last week, David, perhaps in his youth, Holy Spirit moving upon him, penned these, and they guided his steps aright. And so they will, you and I, if we will seek the word of truth. Father.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17112. And visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time.